Hallelujah. Good morning, folks. Praise God. This is us coming back to our series, End Games, for the End Times, Take Two. This is actually part six, and we're going to be looking at apostolic strategy, the third part of what we've been looking at in regards to apostolic strategy. So remember, just a tiny bit of revision. Scripturally, the end times, or the last days, are the period between the cross and the climax of this age and the end of time as we know it. So our end game for the end times is always to continue in obedience to the last instruction that we received, which is to go into all the world and to preach the good news of the kingdom. Matthew 24, verse 14, and the gospel, this good news of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. Hallelujah. Amen. That's a promise, as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So remember, it's very specifically the gospel of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom where Jesus Christ is King, the King of Kings, and where Jesus Christ is Lord, the Lord of Lords. So this gospel, this good news of the kingdom will be preached in all the world, and then the end will come. So remember, we're not talking about pastorally built churches which are focused more on getting people from earth to heaven. We're talking about returning to the New Testament model. We're talking about apostolically built churches which are more about getting heaven to people on earth. Hallelujah. So the more, I think I said this last time, but the more that I have meditated on this over the years, the more my understanding has been developing and increasing. Glory to God. So regardless of the condition, I want you to hear this morning, regardless of the condition of the world around us, our message is always a positive message. Why? Because at the cross, where every negatively charged circumstance and experience was neutralized and reversed, glory to God, where the Lord Jesus Christ became a curse for us, so that the blessing of Almighty God might become our inheritance. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So we must be a church that arises from an apostolic and prophetic foundation, the foundation that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself and all that he accomplished on our behalf. Remember that the pastorally focused church is sentimental, but the apostolically focused church is governmental. Sentimental is defined as being excessively prone to feelings of tenderness, sadness, or nostalgia. You know, I was just thinking on this, and I remember the first time that I took communion as a 19-year-old in the Presbyterian church where I was raised. You know, and I'd become born again, and I knew I had part of this new life was to come and to come to the Lord's table. Hallelujah. But I remember thinking back to that. I remember how I thought I really had to try and look back and feel really sad about what happened to Jesus, and to feel really bad about myself, and feel really sad, sorry, about what happened to Jesus, and feel really bad about myself. And I remember actually feeling guilty that I didn't feel sad and bad enough, because all of that was that sentimentality in my soul, whereas in my born-again spirit, I already had the understanding of what this was truly about. Amen. See, the word of God is clear that it was for the joy that was set before him that Jesus endured the cross, despising every moment of the shame that was attached to that experience. But there was joy set before him. Amen. You see, there was joy on the other side of the cross. And that's where we live now. Hallelujah. When we take the bread and the cup, it's never supposed to be a sentimental experience. It is a covenant celebration and thanksgiving for the victory of Jesus over sin and over sickness and even death itself. Hallelujah. Amen. It's a governmental declaration and proclamation that as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are no longer ruled by weakness or sickness or the fear of death. Oh, hallelujah. Is that good news? Come on. And I remember in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 7, we've been looking at this over the past couple of times, it is prophesied of the Lord Jesus Christ himself that of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Hallelujah. And so as long as we are here as the church, we are responsible for ensuring the advancement of his kingdom and the increase of his government and his peace, his shalom, his nothing missing and nothing broken. Our apostolic role and function is to establish people in the reality of Romans chapter 14, verse 17, where it says, the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy. Hallelujah. In the Holy Spirit. End games for the end times, take two. This is part six, as I said, apostolic strategy. This is the third part of apostolic strategy. Strategy, again, is defined as a plan of action or policy designed to achieve a major or overall aim. It's the art of planning and directing overall military operations and movements in a war or battle. Hallelujah. And I said previously that in this series we're going to cover seven basic steps in implementing apostolic strategy. Why? Because this is the year, this is the prophetic declaration we've received for this year. 5781, 2021, 5781. This is the year of the local church. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now, last time we began looking at the apostolic model given us by Paul, in fact, over the last couple of times in his dealings with the local church in Ephesus. You know, this is the year of the local church. And we're also celebrating, New Wine Church, we're also celebrating our 30th anniversary in 2021. I believe there's some very powerful prophetic implications in that. We maybe not get to that today, we maybe get to that later on. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Step one, remember, locate and connect with disciples. Pastorally built churches are convert driven. You know, amen. Apostolically built churches are discipleship led. Hallelujah. Step two, get people baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that the second experience of the Holy Spirit is essential. He said it. It's indispensable. It's non-negotiable. Amen. Why? Because it is through the experience, this experience of the Holy Spirit coming upon us, that we receive the power to be witnesses to him. Who said that? Jesus said that. To be a continuation of his life. What do you say? The works that I do, you will do also. To be a continuation of his life, an amplification of his message, and an extension of his ministry. Amen. Included in this Holy Spirit empowerment, there's a brand new prayer language. We spoke about that last time. And also the anointing to proclaim the truth of God's word. Sentimental churches, you see, they're motivated by trying to do witnessing for Jesus. But governmental churches are empowered and equipped to be witnesses to Jesus. Not striving to do witnessing for Jesus, but empowered to be witnesses to Jesus. There is a major difference, a major difference. Think on that for a while and just get some understanding of just how big of a difference there is in these two statements. Amen. Hallelujah. So there are many, I believe, who believe that in our time, you know, there is a negative force at work that has created an unrealistic sense of entitlement in people, you know, particularly in the younger generation. And I'm not saying that isn't true, but I want us to just catch something this morning. Because I remember a few years ago, as I meditated on this, that I believe I received what I believe actually to be helpful revelation. Perhaps I could even go as far as to say it as an insight into one of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. See, we were created by God for God. Our destiny is to know him, to walk with him in that place of dominion that he created us to occupy. Well, a lot of that stuff has been lost to the church over the years. And a lot of it has become soulish and sometimes manifests as domination rather than dominion. There's a big difference again between these two things. But we're not going to go into great detail on that here this morning, here today. Glory to God. But in the old covenant, you know, the Lord called Abraham out of the world system with its low-flying pagan religion and told him that his descendants would be a special people. And they became Israel, a name that means, he will rule as God, or a prince with God. Comes from the Hebrew word for prevail, have power. It means he would have power as a prince. Amen. And we know that several hundred years later, they became slaves in Egypt, after God's promise to Abraham. But that is not how their time in Egypt began. They were, listen to this, listen to what Joseph told his father and his brothers. We know the story of Joseph and how he came down to Egypt. But listen to what Joseph told his father and his brothers when they first came, when they first arrived in Egypt. Genesis 45, verses 10 to 11. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come into poverty. Come to poverty. You know, Joseph is a picture, a prophetic picture of Jesus. Jesus who invites us to repent because the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. Jesus who has ensured that all that we will ever need has already, please hear this, all that we will ever need has already been provided. Amen. Remember, we know that Jesus died, that Joseph died, and eventually a Pharaoh who hadn't known Joseph came to power and began to enslave the people of God. Some prophetic imagery there and picture there, but we're not going into that right now. But you know, there's much more that we could begin to develop here, but we know the story of the miraculous deliverance of God's people, and so suffice to say that God heard the cry that went up from his people as a result of their enslavement, and he came down to deliver them. His own words. Hallelujah. And God, you know, God created man in his image to have dominion in the earth and to be crowned with glory and honor, according to Psalm 8. You know, and so as I meditate on this sense of entitlement that has become so prevalent in our time, I began to discern a cry in it. I began to hear a cry in it. And as I considered this cry that I had begun to hear coming through from the sense of entitlement, I realized that in our secularized culture, people are trying to get from a broken world system what that world system can never provide. Governments come and go. And they play, governments, they play on this sense of entitlement. They promise to fulfill its demands, but they always fail. You know, I began to see that people are trying to get from the world system what can only be provided by the kingdom. Oh, hallelujah. Let me say that again. People are trying to get from the world system what can only be provided by the kingdom. You see, entitlement only works in the kingdom. This is good news. Hang in there. Tune in. Come on. According to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the title deed, the deed of entitlement of things hoped for. See, in the kingdom, where there is an increase of his government and his shalom, where there is nothing missing and nothing broken, entitlement is called faith. God created us to live by faith. Faith which is the title deed, the deed of entitlement of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. Hallelujah. So, entitlement in the kingdom, entitlement is called faith. And faith knows that it is entitled to the provision and the protection contained in all of God's promises, where all of God's promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, Jesus was the ultimate once and for all acceptable sacrifice who sealed forever our entitlement to be called the children of God and to have unlimited access to the benefits and the health care provided by the kingdom of heaven. Oh, hallelujah. There's never been a time, folks, there has never been a time in our generation when this message has been more relevant. And that's why it's essential that the local church becomes the unashamed proclaimer of the good news of the kingdom and the government of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The local church the local church. Thank God for those who broadcast it, you know, over the airwaves and internationally and all that, but it's going to come home to the local church. This message must arise out of apostolically, prophetically established local churches. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Just like Moses was sent by God to deliver his people out of Egypt under the blood of the sacrificial lamb and to lead them in to the promised land, so we are being sent into the world to lead people out under the blood of the Lamb of God into the kingdom of heaven, where all of the promises of God, come on, let's hear, are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. An apostle is a sent one. An apostolic church is a sent church. Hallelujah. We are being sent into the world system with a message that declares, God says, let my people go. Hallelujah. Jesus said he was anointed. Come on. Preach good news. To who? To the poor. To those who have been separated. Separated from the commonwealth of God's people. Hallelujah. From the covenants of promise. Come on. To preach deliverance. To preach the healing to the brokenhearted, to bind up and to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, those who cannot see, those whose faith has been deactivated, so they cannot see the unseen. Come on, to set at liberty the oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord's favour, the time when the favours, the day when the favours of God profusely, the free favour of God profusely abounds, even to the point of extravagant excess. God says, let my people go. Hallelujah. You know, there's people out there who are of the opinion that religion offers them nothing but an invitation to sacrifice. And in our island culture, there are many, and I've met them, and I'm still meeting them, who have enough of a level of conviction that they express that they know they need to surrender their lives to Jesus. But really, they prefer to defer that decision because, as they perceive it, of all of the things they will have to give up. Because of all of the things that they perceive they will have to give up. They want to miss hell, but they don't see any benefits in this life until heaven when you die. And that's just false. That's wrong. That's just so wrong. Because in his kingdom, the kingdom that we are being invited to emigrate to, hallelujah, there is abundant benefits, abundant health care, hallelujah, abundant prosperity. Blessed be the name of the Lord. For all that we will ever need has already been provided. Hallelujah. You know, people have a sense that they're entitled to something, but they don't know how to access it spiritually, so they make unrealistic demands on politicians, who in turn make unrealistic promises that they cannot keep. Anyway, let's come back here. Apostolic strategy. Step one, locate and connect with disciples. Step two, get people baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, every time I say that, I just can't let it go. I've got to speak on that a little bit again. But, because this is just indispensable. As I said, it's non-negotiable. Who said that? Jesus said that. He said, wait until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Then you will be witnesses to me. Come on, locally, regionally, cross-culturally, internationally. Bring it on, Lord. Baptism in the Holy Spirit, you know, for some believers it may be viewed as an optional extra. That is viewed as an optional extra by many who are converts. Many who have been converted, who have come to know the Lord. But that's not the attitude of disciples. Because this is the New Testament biblical pattern for building the church apostolically. Apostolic believers should be baptized with the Holy Spirit in order to be effective in ministry. There's no way to handle the extreme pressure and opposition to the full message of the gospel without Jesus dunamis power to witness. This is not political power. This is not military power or any other power associated with or derived from this world. This is Holy Spirit power. This is supernatural power. The power of the kingdom of heaven that is always superior to any other power that stands against it. Hallelujah. There's no way that the necessity of the baptism of the Holy Spirit can be overemphasized. In fact, I just can't seem to get past this crucial step in the life of every believer if they want to be an effective disciple and witness to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You know, not only does the Holy Spirit give us power, He is also our spiritual teacher. I can personally testify, and I'm sure many of you can and many others can, to the new level of revelation from the Word of God that comes after being baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's like the Word of God just moves to a new level. Your understanding moves to a new level. Your capacity to receive revelation moves to a new level. Jesus said, John 14, verses 15 to 17, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you, remain with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He doesn't just bring us power to operate in spiritual gifts, but he gives us power to understand the mysteries of the kingdom, including the true nature of worship. Let's hear it from the Word before we move on. John 4:24, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." John 8:31-32, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" John 15, verse 26, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify." He will testify of me. John 16, verses 12 to 14, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. John 17, verses 16 to 18, "For they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them." This is Jesus praying to the Father. "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 12, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, 'Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him.' But God has revealed them unto us," oh hallelujah, "through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God, that we might know that everything that we will ever need has already been provided." Galatians chapter 5, verses 79, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump." 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 to 12, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, when we choose to make the transition from believer to disciple, you know, it places a demand on our whole lives, on our time, on our treasure, on our talent, on our home. Everything is now at his disposal. Hallelujah. Come on. But you know, but the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives, that's what equips us for all of these things. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Only truth can bring freedom. Hallelujah. If I love Jesus, then I love truth. Why? Because he is the truth. I cannot say I love Jesus and not love truth, because he is the truth. Step one, locate and connect with disciples. Step two, get them baptized in the Holy Spirit. Step three, let's move this forward. Laying on of hands and spiritual impartation. Paul taught these new disciples the doctrine of the, and demonstrated the doctrine of the laying on of hands and the power of apostolic impartation. You know, in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 to 14, and chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it says this: for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again. Listen to this: the first principles of the oracles or the sayings or the teachings of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance. Listen, this is foundation. This is so basic. He's talking, this is the foundation. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. You know, after Paul prayed for these disciples at Ephesus, there was a release of the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues and to prophesy. He prayed for them, and he laid his hands on them. See, apostolic ministry is a ministry of impartation. Romans chapter 1, verses 11 to 12. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. You know, there are many examples of the ministry of the laying on of hands throughout Scripture. You know, that doesn't mean, though, that you just let anyone lay hands on you. Laying on of hands is for a purpose, and so we should be aware of the specific purpose every time someone wants to lay hands on us. Step four, glory to God, we're really moving now, aren't we? Step four, boldness in spirit. You know, the next thing Paul did was he modelled a boldness to preach and to teach the gospel. For the first few months there, you know, for 3 months there, he was preaching to a group who were not very receptive, a group of religious people who were not very receptive of what he was teaching. It takes a boldness to preach and to teach in that environment, in that atmosphere. Acts chapter 19, verses 7-9. Now the men were about 12 in all, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. So when it became obvious that the opposition was crying out and drowning out this message, that people were being confused by all of the opposition, he withdrew the disciples. He relocated them and continued to teach daily in the school of Tyrannus. So he had moved out of the synagogue. You know, one of the tragedies that I discover as you're out there preaching and teaching is that many people confuse boldness with arrogance. Boldness is of the spirit. Arrogance is of the flesh. And those who cannot discern the difference, they often get offended at the boldness that confronts those things that are not in agreement with God's word. You know, sometimes you talk about healing and straight away people will say things like, oh, I have plenty of religious people who, you know, didn't get healed. And it's like, whoa. And they think, how dare you say that when I know this person and that person. But you're just boldly bringing the truth of God's word. And you're hitting tradition, you're hitting experience. We never, ever, ever bring the word of God down to the level of people's experience. We preach with boldness and unashamedly this message that calls people up. You're not here to put people down for what's happened to them in the past. We're here to bring people up into the future that God has for them. I know the plans, he says, that I have for you. Hallelujah. We're here to invite people into plans that the Father in heaven has for them. Glory to God. It's all a gospel of invitation. Now, good news is invitation. It's not condemnation, it's invitation. But sometimes people can't discern the difference. Sometimes people, they back off a little bit. They prefer to ignore what's wrong for the sake of maintaining what in fact is really just a false unity. You know, if Paul had adopted that strategy at Ephesus, he would never have succeeded in establishing and building the church that grew there. Sometimes departure and separation are necessary to remove true disciples from an environment where double standards and confusion abound. You see, grace for spiritual boldness is actually an apostolic trait. Paul trained by example. And here the disciples get a chance to hear Paul speaking boldly in the synagogue, challenging the listeners. Apostolic boldness expresses itself during conflict. Paul spoke boldly about the kingdom of God. Why? Because apostolic ministry is not about establishing and maintaining churchianity. It's about bringing the kingdom of heaven into the earth. The Holy Spirit loves boldness. To be bold shows a readiness to take risks and to face danger. Oh, hallelujah. Proverbs 18, verse 21, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous, we've looked at this many times, I mean, the righteous are bold as a lion. Grace, remember, grace says it's mine. Grace says it's yours, so grace says, well, I'm here now. Grace is saying this is mine, so faith, my faith says yes. My faith comes into agreement with that message of grace and says, yes, it is mine. I receive it. I believe it. And I receive it. Remember, this is not an arrogance that's worked up by man's soul, but it is evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 19, verse 10. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks, both Jews and Gentiles. Step 5, remove the barriers of pride and prejudice and preconceived ideas. The fifth principle that Paul models is the breaking down of walls of racial pride and prejudice. Paul left what represented the old religious establishment after 3 months and taught in Tyrannus school for a further 2 years. And this school was a multi-ethnic, multi-racial school with both Jews and Gentiles. And as a result of Paul's ministry there, everyone in that region, praise God, heard the word of the Lord. You know, if the message that we are bringing, if the message that we are proclaiming, declaring, releasing is real, and if it's relevant and it's radical, it will soon permeate the region around us. Did you hear what that guy said? See what happened to that person's life? Did you hear what happened? Did you hear that man's testimony? It's crazy, man. That guy's off his head. But even if it's sometimes done from a negative perspective, the message that we are bringing will permeate the region. Not everyone will reject it. Some people will take hold of it with both hands. Some people are hungry, and some people's lives deep is calling unto deep. Hallelujah. Paul taught that the gospel was not for Jews only, but also Gentiles. That was radical. Especially coming from his background. He teaches them to break through walls of cultural separation and prejudice and racism. This is so relevant in our time when there is a movement that is inspired by lawlessness that is masquerading as a campaign for equality. The only place where unity and equality is truly found is in Christ. Why? Because the foot of the cross is level ground. There's no room for pride or for prejudice or for hierarchical systems where one person is valued over another. We've got to remove also, I believe, the limitations created by barren women for ministry in Christ. There's neither male nor female. Hallelujah. You will find in a church that has been built apostolically that the soulish cultural preferences and prejudices no longer separate people into their different camps. Apostolic ministry is about bringing the kingdom of heaven into the earth. And scripture is clear that in heaven, all peoples from every tribe and nation are worshipping together. So we say, oh, that's fantastic. Well, I can't wait to get to heaven and experiencing that. But God, Jesus said, pray that His will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. That all races and nationalities and people groups would be worshipping together on earth as they are in heaven. Revelation chapter 7 verses 9 to 10. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples and tongues. I would have challenged even John, who received this vision, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Come on. No room for one race to say it's superior to another. No room for racial superiority here. Come on. Hallelujah. Now, it's unfortunate that many people who say they love Jesus, they gravitate to their natural rather than their supernatural roots. And very often they even reject Holy Spirit-led freedom in worship. The apostolic church must model complete abandonment in praise and worship, because there is incredible power for spiritual breakthrough released when we worship in spirit and in truth. You know, we have been supernaturally equipped. And just the other day this came to me. we have been supernaturally equipped with weaponized prayer, weaponized praise, and weaponized proclamation. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Acts chapter 19, verse 11 to 12. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left him, and the evil spirits went out of them. Step 6, we're really trucking now, aren't we? Train people in healing and deliverance ministry. The sixth step in apostolic discipleship is training believers in healing and deliverance ministry. Jesus preached, taught, healed, and delivered. You know what? That is the only ministry model that he left us. Preaching, teaching, healing, delivering, even raising the dead. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, Paul demonstrated the miracle-working power of God, and he taught this newly established church about deliverance ministry. Apostles, you see, don't ignore the devil. They don't adopt a head-in-the-sand philosophy or strategy. Please hear this, because I believe this has never been more relevant than in our lifetime. Hallelujah. And in our lifetime, this has never been more relevant. You cannot build an apostolic church and ignore the enemies that exist in the unseen spirit world. You know, it's true that I believe that some people have lost their way in deliverance ministry. They've overemphasized it. But that doesn't mean that we should stop helping people by setting them free from demonic influence and deception, when that's obviously what they need, when that's obviously what is necessary to help them, to release them, to set them free. Many people need release from generational curses, from soul ties, and witchcraft that is limiting their freedom. The freedom to live and the true freedom, or the freedom of true holiness and wholeness, completeness. Coming into their inheritance of being complete in Christ. Hallelujah. For the increase of His government and peace means there is nothing missing and nothing broken. Hallelujah. See, apostolic churches must be trained in spiritual warfare and deliverance ministry. Jesus said that deliverance is the children's bread. Matthew 15 verses 22 and 26. Paul obviously trained the members of this church to put on the armour of God, to engage spiritual enemies. Remember what he told them when he wrote to them later? Ephesians chapter 6 verses 10 to 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against, we do wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. I mean, that means that's talking about nose to nose. Sometimes you're right there, and intimidation is coming at you so close. It's just that you can almost smell the sulfur breath of the demonic breathing its intimidation all over you. But you can withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You know, before Jesus sent out his apostolic teams, he gave them power against evil spirits. Matthew 10 verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Jesus never taught his apostles to ignore the devil. Jesus didn't leave demons alone, and neither should we. In fact, the demons begged Jesus to leave them alone, but he cast them out. Hallelujah. You know, I don't talk much about these things, but I have had many run-ins with the demonic. I'm talking about reality. I've had many run-ins with the demonic in my years of ministry on this island. And very often, even sickness and disease are also related to demonic activity in many cases. Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. This scripture has come right down to us. This is our inheritance. Hallelujah. That he passed over his anointing to us. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And God is as with us as he was with him. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He said, I will not leave you alone. I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you as orphans. I will pray the Father, and he will send the Holy Spirit to be with you. And not only with you, but in you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Acts chapter 5, verse 16. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. You know, understanding our authority as a disciple in spiritual warfare, our authority in deliverance ministry, is vital in apostolic ministry and apostolic in churches that are established apostolically. You know, spiritual warfare is simply binding and loosing in prayer and attacking spiritual strongholds of opposition and resistance in order to advance the kingdom. There's many things happening in our world right now. We need to get discernment on these things. We need to know how to stand against them and to break their authority, to break their power, because we have been given authority over them. Hallelujah. We're not supposed to be living under that. My spirit stirred. It's still stirred back to that time at the beginning of this year when the churches seemed to roll over, accept everything, and it's getting crazier by the minute. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. I'm not coming against people here. I'm talking about exposing what's taking place in the spiritual realm. Now, there are people who have been led captive to fulfill the enemy's will and purpose. But we are here to rescue them from their delusion and from their deception. Glory to God. As we expose and depose strongholds of darkness. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Spiritual warfare is binding and loosing. It's attacking spiritual strongholds of opposition and resistance for one purpose, to advance the kingdom. Hallelujah. In fact, as we just continue advancing the kingdom, this is when we come into contact with these powers of darkness. And we can either try and ignore them or walk and get around them. And No. We're here to blow them out of the water. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In fact, the Lord says, just like he said to his old covenant people as they progress through the land that he had given him. He says, I'll be there just driving them out before you. Hallelujah. But you've got to be on the move. You've got to be in advance mode. Hallelujah. I'm going to talk about more of this over the coming weeks, but hallelujah. Matthew chapter, as it applies to here, us here in this place. Bring back many words that he's spoken over the years. Bring them back into focus so we know where we're going. with us. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 18, verses 18 to 20. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Oh, hallelujah. We need to take seriously the authority that we have been given. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Come on, behold, I give you authority to trample, the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. We have the authority to say, stop. So our sovereignty needs to align itself with God's sovereignty so that His good and acceptable and perfect will can be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Always remember, never forget, we are not wrestling with people, but with principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. Deliverance ministry and the casting out of demons is actually the first sign that should follow the believer. Jesus said at Mark 16, verse 17, and these signs will follow those who believe in my name. Remember, the authority is in His name, in my name. They will cast out demons. Hallelujah. An apostolic church never substitutes anything else for deliverance. Never tries to talk out what can only be cast out. There is no room for negotiation with the powers of darkness. Come on. Your counseling has a place in presenting truth to people on a one-to-one basis, but it should never be allowed to completely displace the need for deliverance ministry. There are some situations where a truth encounter is what is required, and there are others when a power encounter is what is needed. not that they're different. Come on. Hallelujah. It's when we proclaim and declare truth that the power of God comes to confirm that truth. Hallelujah. Apostolic ministry flows in the anointing that sets captives free. There's many different types of prayer in the Word of God, but all of them are given for advancing the kingdom through the proclaiming and declaring of the good news, the gospel of the kingdom. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 19. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Apostolic churches, they must be prepared to encounter strong opposition from Satan and from occult influences in society. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. You know, sadly, many of these instances will be hidden behind a religious facade that has infiltrated the church or found a place of acceptance within the church. And so it's essential that true spiritual discernment, there's never been a greater time in our generation for discernment, for spiritual discernment. We need to exercise that discernment and not just a superficial acknowledgement that says or accepts that this is just the way it is. Very often that is, and I believe God's given me a word on that. I brought it to you way back at the beginning of this whole mess. This mess they called lockdown back then. But the devil exploits a soulish desire within the church to be liked, to be acceptable, to not rock the boat or upset anyone. Believers cannot continue to avoid spiritual conflict while hiding behind a comfortable and often really just a backslidden condition. Because to do this ignores the needs, please hear this, the needs of those around us who we are here commissioned. We are still here to reach them. Hallelujah. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all people. Hallelujah. This is very relevant right now, folks. Many are being completely duped by the devil. Many are being led captive by him to fulfill his will. We should understand that opposition and abuse and resistance are all part of the package. Paul declared it, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. I believe a great an effective door has been opened to us, but let's not be ignorant of the fact that there are many adversaries. The proclamation of the message of the kingdom, the full gospel message of the kingdom, always causes a reaction. And sadly, some of these reactions, and many of these reactions, are negative. But faithfulness to the message and the ministry will have powerful results. Listen to what it says, Acts chapter 19, verses 18 to 20. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Step 7, last step, a servant's heart. It is so essential that apostles disciple those with servant hearts. Amen. If you and I don't have a servant heart, then we better get one or we'll never make it. I've said this for many, many, many years now. We must become unoffendable or we will stop walking in love. And as we stop walking in love, our faith will seize up. And from that point on, folks, it's all downhill until we get back on track. Acts chapter 19, verses 21 to 22. When those things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit that when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all people. Hallelujah. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. You know, Paul completes this apostolic pattern of locating and teaching and training and sending. He chooses Timothy and Erastus, two of his spiritual sons that minister to him, and sent them out on an apostolic assignment. You know, apparently, according to Romans chapter 16, verse 23, Erastus was not only a servant, but he was a city manager. You know, until you have learned to serve someone else, you can never be a sent one. And you will always know if you have a servant's heart. This is key. This is very important. You will always know if you have a servant's heart when you don't mind being treated like one. When something rises up, you will always know that your heart is right. That you have a servant heart when you don't mind being treated like one. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 to 13. You are already full. You're already rich. You have reigned as kings without us, and indeed I could wish you did reign. That we also might reign with you, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. I mean, who pursues this? Nobody pursues this. Anybody who knows anything about the kingdom of God will not pursue this ministry as a status, in order to improve their status or to have this title. No. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things, until now. Matthew 23, verse 11 and 12, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Hallelujah. John 13, verses 12 to 17, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Oh, that's powerful words. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Remember, the apostolic model for church doesn't end with just a simple commitment to sporadic attendance at church meetings, where you only ever really just come to receive ministry. No, the apostolic model involves true discipleship, where whole life commitment is encouraged, where you are equipped to minister, where you are equipped to minister to others, to serve others, You know, it's time for the apostolic model of building and planting. The apostolic model that focuses on bringing the reign of heaven into the earth. It's time for it to be released. This is the year of the local church. The apostolically established local church. The people of the world under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Saved, healed, and delivered. Father, we thank you for your purpose. We thank you for your plan. We thank you for the wonder of your kingdom, the mystery of your kingdom. Help us, Father, to come to know, to by the power of your Spirit, Lord, by meditating upon your word and receiving that supernatural divine wisdom and insight into the mysteries of the kingdom, Father, that we might be effective ministers, effective servants, effective ministers in this world. Hallelujah. As we might see heaven invading earth, as we might see the kingdom of heaven colonizing the earth, we might see the increase of your government and your peace. In Jesus' mighty name, we bless you, Father. We bless you, Lord Jesus. We bless you, Holy Spirit. In the mighty name of Jesus, we thank you. And we give you all the praise and all the glory of which you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Bow for all the world to know I'm with.